Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and we begin with verse 18. So 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. We hope to end that chapter tonight, and it's about suffering, which is our calling and an example for us. We are called to be willing to suffer as Christians, and the Bible tells us that we are called to that, and then we have an example also in the Lord Jesus Christ for us. As remember, 2 weeks ago, we had looked at Christians' conduct, Christians' character, what makes us different, the Christian, and we saw a number of things there. We saw the powerful description of Christians being pilgrims and strangers in this world, and we must always bring that to mind. It's very helpful. It's quite tempting to live in this world as if we belong here and that we'll be here forever. We have to remind ourselves, if we are the Lord's, that the Lord indeed left us here for only a time. It is He who has purposed that only for a short period we should be here. But we are strangers and pilgrims. We are journeying home. We have a place we are going, and we should live in anticipation of that home when the Lord Jesus Christ will come and take us to be with Himself. These things we must pray for grace to bring them constantly to mind. It helps us to our discussion tonight, even about suffering. It's one of the things that encourages us to be willing to bear and endure difficulties for the sake of the Lord. And so we looked at that, and then there was the instruction of a submission to authority. We spoke at length about that. We on earth, the Lord wants us to be those persons who submit to the authorities ordained by God Himself, so that we are not one of those who are ever opposing, speaking against authorities and things like this. Our friends, it's very common everywhere, but may we pray for grace to be different. Now, verse 18 begins with a specific example of submission to authority. So it draws attention to servants. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. The servants in those days, as always, would have been either a hired person, hired to do a work, or his body may be bought with money. Somebody may have bought him with his own money, so that in effect he's the person's property. There are other servants who may be on contract, who give themselves for work, for something to be done within a specific period. And so they may be in this also. Apprentices would also be regarded as servants who are under authorities learning a trade. And so employees are also servants. And so we should remember how we cut across them also. Servants, cutting across all these, be subject to your masters. The word translated masters is quite a strong word. It means despot. A despot is a ruler with absolute power, where he doesn't listen to anybody. He does what he wants. If he wants to listen, he may listen, but largely he does what he wants. He has absolute power. He can decide to let them kill you, to let you live. Your life virtually is in his hands. And it is interesting that he's the one, that the term that the Apostle Peter uses, be subject even to such a despot with all fear. Not because, and he would tell us, not because we are afraid that he would kill us or anything like that. In fact, Apostle Paul says also in Romans chapter 13 that we submit ourselves to them not only because of wrath, not because we are afraid of their wrath, even though they have right to be angry with us if we don't submit to them, but also for conscience sake. Apostle Peter also talked about that here. And so we should do that with all fear, with all genuine fear, fearing to offend them, fearing to do the wrong thing and to disobey them, things like this, as long as what they are telling us to do isn't against the Lord. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Some despots, in spite of the authority, may be quite generous and kind. We may have an employer who may be kind and generous and taking good care of us. We may have employers that may not want to do that. As long as we choose to be in that employment, then principle still stands. Let us seek to submit to them, do what they tell us, as long as what they tell us isn't against the word of God. And so we do that with all fear, even though they may be fraud, crooked, perverse. That's the word. Even though they may be kind persons or straightforward, they may even be people who will not keep their word. They will promise us this and yet they will not do it. And then we said, well, because he doesn't keep his promise. He said, he'll give us this. He doesn't give us. So, of course, we will help ourselves with some other items of the company or something like that. No, we don't do that because we do this towards the Lord. Friends, it would strike you to realize how many times scriptures speak about this. Because part of the reason was because most of the Christians in the first century would have been servants. Not many, as Apostle Paul said. Generally speaking, not too many high-standing people come to the Lord. They are too absorbed in this world. As Apostle Paul could tell the Corinthians, how many of you were big men, great people in this world? No, but God chose the despised things of this world to shame the so-called noble ones. And so, and remember the days of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah was building the wall, it was the nobles that wouldn't bow their, that would not employ themselves to the full into the work withdrawing from the. So, that's my difference. The more you read scripture, and I hope we constantly tell people this, and especially those of us who are young, we tell people, my dear friends, never make earthly nobility and status your target. You will sacrifice your soul with that. Life, God in His mercy may lift you up in some way through life, and hopefully, if I'm doing that, if that is happening entirely by the doing of the Lord, well, He would give grace. You know, He would give me those things to check me from becoming proud and things like this. But the Bible warns that those who make it their target would always suffer great consequences and really pierce themselves with many troubles. And so, my dear friends, we should remember that charismatism tells us everything opposite of the scripture. So never listen to them when they really want to push into people's minds status and honors and earthly honors and earthly nobility and earthly influence and things like this. They don't read their Bibles, and so they don't know what the Bible actually teaches. But the point, my dear friends, is that a majority of the Christians at the time were servants. And so it's quite striking to see how many times the Bible speaks about this. Let me just read you. I'm not turning to that. I'll try and read them straight away to you. For example, Apostle Paul says similar things in Ephesians. Are there those that they should submit to those in authority? He said that with fear and trembling, with a singleness of your heart as unto Christ. So with fear and trembling in the heart, with singleness of heart, be focused, don't be distracted, do your best. Wherever you are employed, do your very best. That's our Christian calling. And then in Colossians chapter 3, Apostle Paul adds this, obeying in all things, not with eye service as men pleases, in singleness of heart, fearing God. You see, Apostle Paul adds these elements also. It's a singleness of mind, singleness of heart. Be focused, do your very best. Oh, they don't pay well. And so I'm going to do it half-half so I can have the rest of the time to go and do something extra. Not for a Christian, my dear friends. It's not for us. We can't do that. And so we work wholeheartedly. And Apostle Peter would tell us that even if people wouldn't give us our due, as he said, if the man is a fraud person, Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 6, he asks this, count them worthy of all honor, your bosses, count them worthy of all honor, in spite of who they are, count them worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. So you have an eye upon your testimony. You have an eye, wherever you are, your concern is my testimony. I want to live in such a way that I to prompt people to realize that not necessarily the authority, they may be fraud and unkind, never keeping their word, but I have my eye upon the Lord, and so I will do my very best. And so, you see, and then, and not only that, in that same chapter, this is our 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 2, he asked concerning, and he spoke about if you have believing masters, because there was a temptation that if he's a believing master, I can simply be called and a father after he's my brother. So I go to the same church with him, I sit at the same Lord's table with him, and so because he's my brother, I can tell him if I should go to the office at 10 o'clock, I can be there at 12, and when he asks me, I will have my devotion. And I expect him to understand, because he's a brother. Apostle Paul said, no. In fact, if he's your brother, do not despise him. Do them service, because they are faithful, beloved, and partakers of the benefit. In other words, because they are your brethren, in fact, be doubly more committed to your work. So you don't say, because it's my brother, I'm going to do a half-hearted work. No, rather, do your very best. And Apostle Paul, again, in Titus, he asks that to please them well in all things, not answering again. Don't be answering back to them. That's what it means. Remember, we spoke about submission the other time. That's Apostle Paul gives us that gist of what submission means. Submission means, but unless what he's asking me to do is against the will of the Lord, well, if he says something and I'm allowed to suggest an opinion and he brushes it aside and he says that, no, this is what we're going to do, you simply listen and do it. That's what submission means, my dear friends. The same thing at home with our parents, between husband and wife. We spoke about that the other time. There may be discussion, there may be debate about the matter, but if there was still a divided mind and yet a decision need to be taken, then the father's decision must hold and run the home. Every other person should be patient, that if the decision wasn't wise enough, God would bring about circumstances to prove that up, so that the head of the home that took the decision will see that. So submission, we are giving insight into that, so we don't answer back to our bosses, things like this. So my dear, I just run through these verses to let us see how important scripture takes place. It runs through scripture. How we our attitude should be towards those in authority. And remember last week we spoke about that it's authority wherever God has established that, in the home, in the church, in the office, in the community, in the nation. We should have the same attitude, because it is God who ordained it. And so friends, back to our text there, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the fraud. But look at something that the scripture says in verse 19, which anticipates our fears. And so God in kindness answers to anticipate our fears. So look at verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Why? The apostle was talking about submission to those in authority. Why does he introduce the idea of suffering now? Because he anticipates that if we will live submissively in this world, we will suffer. People will take advantage of us sometimes. That's what happened. Don't you see people like that? I've known people. It's not here at all. They are living in our circles. I've known people, for example, who have decided never to smile. Because if they smile, people take advantage of them. Isn't that so? I know a man. I don't know if that was the reason, but because he had a huge store. When you go to that store, well, the first thing you meet is a very squeezed face. See, they are not asked for credit.
The moment, you saw his face, well, I think your words of credit will vanish from your tongue. You didn't want to ask anything. And some people, you know, some people do that. If you smile, people will simply push you over and things like those. And some people, some teachers are doing that. Well, squeeze your face on the children. Well, there's a difference between refusing to laugh and now really going with a front face. There's a difference between that, isn't there? And so the trouble is this. None of these things are really wise. A Christian who knows his lines can still be warm, friendly. And when you get to the lines where he says no, he simply says no. Often, the people who adopt these things are actually weak. They think they're strong. It's actually portrays weakness. Because we can be friendly, we can smile, we can relate warmly, but all along, I know the stopping point. I know where I must say no. And when we get there, if I have grace to say no, then I don't have to frown, you see. And so unfortunately, some people want to do that. Now, it's something like this that the apostle puts on our minds. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief suffering wrongfully. Because I know if I'm very submissive, people would push me over, I'm going to be tough at the office. And I'm going to reply people. Whenever they say one, I'm going to say ten. And just be argumentative. Talk about just, you know, they tell you this kind of thing. Promote yourself. Haven't you heard that? They say, if you don't promote yourself, nobody will promote you. So you promote yourself. Talk big and things like those. Please, these things are really never for a Christian. And if we did, then God will not be with us. We'll be fighting our battle in the flesh. And we'll be defeated. If a Christian ever tries to fight his battles with the armor of the flesh, he'll be defeated because God won't be with us. You see, God is pleased to see us feeble, weak, and as seemingly people that the world can easily take advantage of, then he will come to our defense. My dear friends, this is a little bit aside. Do you know, friends, we'll come to this, I think it's in the 2nd Peter. You know, one of the principles of scripture is that we do not fear any man. But do you know the kind of persons you should fear? The Bible tells us, it mentions that in James, and then it's a lot in the Old Testament, are people who are feeble, children, vulnerable people, who cannot defend themselves. Dear friends, if you deal with such persons and you know the Lord, you should be afraid. You know why? God takes up their battle. God takes up their battle. You think that child, you can just say anything because that child can't do anything. Nobody's watching. I can just maltreat that child. As a child, he thinks it's normal. He will simply go away, not complain or anything. Or this person is a vulnerable person. I'm the one that he comes to me every day for some food. If I don't give him that 5 cents, he may be without food and tired. And I want to really be proud and bossy towards this person. God sees. The Lord sees from heaven, and you'll be their defender. And so, my dear friend, they are the people to fear. Friend, I'm saying this to say that lies was. If we will live submissively, let people attempt to take unfair advantage of us. Well, we know some lies. The Bible tells us we should be wise. There will be some wise principles we can put in place. They can't take advantage of us every time, for sure. Because we know some principles, some preventive rules we will keep in place that they cannot always, but sometimes they will. And so we should not say, well, I'm afraid people take advantage of me, and so I'm going to be proud and talk back and harsh on people. So that everybody, when they see me, they are afraid. So they dare not bring that thing on me, this kind of thing. No, says Peter, because this is rather thankworthy. You know the Greek word translated thankworthy is the word gracious. The Greek is that. For this is thankworthy, gracious. This is what shows a gracious heart. A heart that there has been a spiritual influence upon. That's the meaning of the Greek. Because if you are willing to suffer because you want to stand and honor and obey the Lord, you portray a heart that is gracious. A heart that has the Spirit of God at work in. You see, for this is thankworthy, this is gracious, This is something that proves their heart. The Lord is within. If a man for conscience sake, in fact, the next sentence even should enlarge that word for us. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. He has a conscience, my dear friends. Who is he that will have conscience? Friends, forgive me, no? When I read texts like this, I get excited. You know what excites me? Because you see, it's one of the texts that shows you that when you become converted, something wonderful happens. Because before conversion, your conscience only functions on very obvious wrongs. I've stolen. I have insulted somebody. I have, you know, some of these obvious. Those are the areas your conscience function. But you see, when a child of God, a Christian, when I'm born again, my conscience functions in how I respond to problems, how I respond to people's treatment. If I spoke harshly, if I spoke proudly, if I reacted for, in order to show off, my conscience should disturb me. You see? Because I'm a new nature. The Holy Spirit is giving me a purer conscience, a renewed nature. This is wonderful. That's what excites us, my dear friends. For this is thankful, this is a gracious thing. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, what he's suffering, he's not guilty. They've been unfair to him. They're treating him unfairly. And yet he says, no, I cannot respond badly. I will not respond in kind. I want to respond as a Christian. I want to bear and endure. The Bible says, well, conscience will help you to realize. Almost conscience will say, hallelujah, this is a Christian. You're a gracious person. God is within your heart indeed. You see, and so this is a thankful, a gracious thing if we are those persons for conscience toward God, not people first. You know, some people, you may find some people are in a particular place, and then maybe everybody, I mean, somebody being unfair to the person, and maybe saying harsh things, and this person is quiet. And people say, oh, look at them, he's a gentleman, oh, he's done well, because look at all that he's doing, he's not responding badly. And some people do that for that kind of praise. You know, in the office, so everybody will say, oh, that's a nice person there. If somebody told me and this is part of the reason why we are not looking at people. Somebody told me that one day she was in a secondary school, there was a particular girl. You know, as teachers sometimes do. Some teachers, you know, they can pick on somebody and just insult the person. And there was a particular teacher that was doing that quite frequently. And was doing that to almost every person in the class. It seems to have been a girl's school. And so, there was this girl, and almost all the other ladies, when they are insulted, they want to talk back or show some of those disrespectful gestures and things like that toward the teacher. But this particular girl, whenever this teacher would be insulting her and be saying all the worst things to her, she'd be standing there very quietly, not uttering a word, not even a gesture. And this friend was telling me that when that had happened one time, and they were friends were with this young lady alone. They said, hey, you do well, oh. Did this man, they were saying all these kind of things, and you were quiet. You know what that lady said? He said, well, I kept quiet. You don't know what I say to her in my head. The kind of insult I insult in my head, if she heard it. If she heard it, she would have stopped. So you see, this is why Peter said it's so important. It's not for people's eye. It is easy to impress people's eye, huh? To let people admire you, and yet bear bitterness within you. Go home and complain bitterly to your wife, or to your mother, or to your friend, about all that, and yet there you are so quiet. So he says this, conscience toward God. I am aware that God is watching, and he will ask something else soon. I am aware that it's God who is permitting this. I am aware God will look upon my reaction, and I want him to be pleased. I want my Savior to be pleased of how I am responding. I'm aware of His eye. That's what it means. Conscience toward God. Don't you see that only a Christian can do this? Somebody whom the Lord Jesus Christ has washed with His precious blood, and a new nature is put in Him. Somebody who can truly feel His dependence on Calvary. Because you know, when it seems too difficult, friend, this is so true. When it seems difficult to bear what is done against us, and you begin to think, oh, how much I did against the Lord. Who knows? If the Lord had not saved me, I would have been far more terrible than this person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who went to the cross of Calvary and bore my shame and my foolishness. If there's anything different in me, it is because the Lord Jesus Christ so mightily, graciously worked in me. Apostle Paul said, what is it that you have that you didn't, you were not given? What is it that we can really be proud of ourselves? And so friends, this is truly gracious. It is gracious if we can endure grief, suffering wrongfully. But if you know something, in the world people turn it. Which sufferings do you find it easier? Is it when you deserve it and when you don't deserve it? I didn't do it. I didn't do anything. And yet everybody is saying I did it, and they have said it and done all kinds of things against me. Or those ones that you knew you did it, and therefore they were talking about that. Which one should we be disturbed most? In fact, Peter tells us, the one, it's in verse 20, for what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So that we should rather find it easier to bear it when we know we are not guilty. They are saying we've done that. They say we said that. We know we never said anything like that. And it's gone round and round and round. The whole world thinks so. This is where a Christian must be most at peace. Because he knows that God is his witness. You see, this is where we should be most calm and at rest. Rather, if we were to be guilty, I knew that I was at fault. I did that. I made a mistake in that. Of course, we can always go to the Lord and find mercy in the shed blood of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can go to God and plead for pardon for even our faults. But we should be more ashamed of that one and more troubled of that one. But if we are suffering wrongfully, the Apostle Peter says we should bear it gladly. We should be willing to bear that. Why? Look at verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called. Please listen carefully. They don't happen by chance. We are called to that. Let me just run through a number of verses of scripture to see that that is so true, friends. Sorry. We are called to suffer. Let me read you a number of passages before we go on. Please attend with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. I'm sure you know about the kind of a revision, my dear friends. It's helpful. The world is letting us forget this. Matthew 16, verses 24-25. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, mark out, and the gospels shall find it. And so it is. We are called to bear the cross, deny ourselves, and not try to save our lives, save ourselves, save our peace. By denying the ways of the Lord, despising the Lord's way, or refusing to bear difficult times for the Lord's honor. And for the gospel's sake, I will speak a little about that shortly, why mark out and for the gospel's sake. And come with me to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14.
Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14. It is one of the, it seemed to have been one of the, if you like, new members class teachings. There was no new members class, actually, but it was taught to young believers right at the beginning. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. Apostle Paul coming to those who were young believers in the places he had gone in the first, during the first missionary journey. Verse 22. Confirming the souls, please. Let me just start from verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. They had been there the first time. They were returning back to Antioch in Syria this time, and they wanted to go back to see the brethren, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We must. Why must? We will enlarge on that shortly, my dear friends. And then Philippians chapter 1, I'm sure you know there's a direct text there, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. Philippians chapter 1 verse 29. For unto you it is given, given to us, it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It is given, so it is not maybe. It is given to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This will not be all the text, my dear friends. Only some specimen. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Apostle Paul's concern was that the brethren in Thessalonica may be discouraged because they were young in the faith, that they saw the apostles suffer so much. And he's saying that, well, I was anxious to send Timothy to you to just be sure that you were okay and to let you know that we are appointed thereunto. And then, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Well, friends, this is just specimen. You know, if you, dear friend, I should not say if, just make time to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and look at the list of Apostle Paul's sufferings. You will marvel. Some of them surely were designed for him because he'll be an apostle, and the Lord said that he will show him how he will suffer for his name's sake, and so we know that. But it shows you the principle that we will suffer and that we should prime our minds, my dear friends. You know, we say this kind of thing, don't expect too much in this world. Otherwise, you will not be willing to suffer. You will think of ease too much. And so you'll not be willing to suffer. Now, back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and it will show us one of the regular causes of suffering. Verse 21 again. For even hereunto were ye called. So we are called to suffering. And then he follows by those. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. So because the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, we should follow in his steps. So we have a calling, we have an example. We have a calling that we will suffer. And an example in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at the example he cites in verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He did no sin, neither was a lie, deception, trickery found in his mouth. So, it gives us an idea of what it means, my dear friends, to suffer. Dear friends, Christians suffer in two basic ways. Sometimes we say passively and actively. We suffer passively by enduring the kind of things that come upon us and yet seek not to complain, not to dishonor the Lord. We bear them quietly.
somebody just offends us, somebody just does something against us. These things, they come upon us. So we are aware of that. But when he spoke about the Lord's example, he shows us that the active part of suffering. What's that active part? The active part of suffering is when I choose the path of suffering because that is the path of truth. I choose the path of suffering because that may be the path of nosene. The other path would have been a path of sin. And I say, no, I'm not choosing that. I will choose this one that will not let me sin against God, even though it will mean difficulty for me. This is the active part. And these days, you know, nobody likes that one. So that if I have to tell a lie so things can be easier for me, well, I just tell a lie. And think that, okay, well, because I needed it, because I was in trouble. No, my dear friends, our Lord's example is this. There was no guile found in his mouth. So, a Christian says, if this is the way that pleases the Lord, and I can see by choosing this, my portion will be harder. My situation will be difficult. And yet the opposite is only that of sin. I said, no, I'm not going to choose the other one that involves sin and compromise and lies and things like this. This is the active part, you see. And when the Lord Jesus Christ added the gospel also, it brings in another part where I suffer for the sake of the gospel. Not only that, when I go out preaching the gospel, some people may say bad things to me, which can happen. I try to bear witness to somebody and it snubs me. That can happen. But also this, I'm so committed to the work of the gospel that I deliberately cut down on something that would have been beneficial to the flesh. You see? So that if I know, a typical example, I want a job and I realize that this job will absorb all my time. No room at all for service. I can't be available for the service of Christ. I can't be available for the things of the church where the Lord has placed me. Oh, but it's clear. If I don't get that job, it will mean that, well, my salary would be enough and be able to cater for only one or two things. I will not be able to buy some expensive things. So what am I going to do? Am I going to choose to really ignore the service of Christ in order to be able to buy those expensive things? Or I'm going to say, well, if this will be able to cater for my really regular pressing needs in life, and yet will allow me time for the service of Christ, I'm going to choose that one. That's what it means to suffer for the gospel's sake. I deliberately choose that which allows me to be involved in the gospel work. Friend, this is deliberate. And Apostle Paul says, if I'm unwilling to suffer with him, well, friends, well, I portray myself not to be his follower at all. My dear friends, we always tell people that be very careful about what is around people are calling Christianity. These days are people simply imagine all kinds of things and all kinds of good things there, here and there they do, and then they feel happy and they go to church, also give the money there, they feel happy about that. We are always encouraging people, my dear friend, read your scripture. Listen to the scripture. That only will give us a true picture of biblical Christianity. And so, my dear, we are willing to choose that which is not too easy if that is the one that will allow me some time, because a Christian recognizes that serving the Lord, being available for the service of Christ, is not an option. It is a part of his work with the Lord. It is part of a Christian life, Christian's life. It is not a thing done with convenience. No, it is a thing done with devotion and commitment. As we are willing to suffer and to endure that. I remember I knew a Christian years ago, and his policy was really often like that. He was in a work that was at the time he
He was living a very simple life. Sometimes Christians, we bring a whole number of a sense of need on ourselves because we want to live too expensively. Sometimes some of the needs will be basic and be regular, which is okay. We should be able to provide for our home, our children, so that they have a good place to study or sleep and things like this. But oftentimes, the real problem is that we really are copying the world. I want to match up with other people. And so we have a huge expenditure list. In order to be able to meet them, we really have to pick up all kinds of jobs also, and they take away from us availability for the service of Christ. Friends, if I'm a genuine child of God, I will feel it. It will pinch me. You will see the vanity of that as life goes on. You will realize that that was a waste. The beautiful, dear friends, the wonderful opportunity of serving the Lord, doing something nobody will pay you, and that with all your heart and with devotion and commitment, not only reserving that for convenience. Oh, is that how we serve the Lord Jesus Christ? With only convenience? Only when it's convenience? Or does it have a central place in my planning? Dear friends, it will be easy to show, but that's not my theme this evening. You know, God will not take from us service that is done because I chose that which is convenient. And it cost me nothing. Remember Dawes Davis' policy, I will not give unto God that which costs me nothing. And does my service to the Lord have a central place in my plan? Or I have planned out everything the whole time. I'm only looking for the convenient room to bring the service of God in. That's not Christian service. That's not. That's something else. And so, we may suffer for that. We may not be able. We will not be hungry. If we are hungry, we have to get that job to be able to feed ourselves and our children. If we'll be hungry, it may be possible to get that extra job, for sure. But if it is not that we are hungry, it is not because we can't pay our bills, we can't pay our rent and things like this. It is not because of that, then we should be willing to bear a life that is not all that easy for the sake of the Lord, for the sake of His service. Dear friend, that's Christian commitment and Christian devotion. And so we should remember that. Friends, look at verse 23. Another thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, not only that he did no sin, and neither was guile found in his mouth, but verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So this, if you like, is the path. Sorry, the passive one. When they reviled him, the first one were the active ones. He would not commit no sin for any advantage or anything. The passive one, if you like, is that verse 23. When others insulted him, he didn't insult back. He didn't. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. Can you see, friends? You know, if you have power over people and they are doing something wrong against, that's when you feel it much. If you don't have the power and you endure, okay, but you see, it's not really that wonderful, because after what power do you have? If some government, high authorities come and they maltreat us somewhere there, well, you know, well, these are military men, what can you do? Can you go and fight him? No, you can't. So you just walk away quietly, isn't it? But supposing somebody you have power over, perhaps you are the one who takes care of him in some way, yet he now tends to so revile you. You really have the power to be harsh. And he said, no, I'm not going to be harsh. You stick it within the rules, what needs to be done, you will keep it still. Yes, of course. I remember when the Lord told Abraham to allow Sarah to suck Hagar. Yes, we may do that. And yet all in a spirit of gentleness, because we would explain carefully the lines that have been ignored, but no personal insult, things like those, you see. So these are the passive ones, if you like,
the term, for want of a better term. He threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Judges righteously, because usually we suffer passively because people have misjudged us. They have thought us something we are really not by the grace of God. And so they are saying things that are not true. And there's no way you can correct that. One of the counsels you often tell people is that if you hear that people are saying all kinds of things about you over there, tell yourself, can I go and call every one of those persons to correct what they've heard? You can't. So what do? Commit yourself to the Lord. Resign matters to Him. Leave it with Him. He is the best judge. Dear friend, having just seen things turn out, and then the truth comes back, and then everything is so plain now. There may be times like Joseph's that the real truth may not come. But the Lord will still deal with us kindly and bless us. Do you know Joseph's situation? When I read that passage, that part always hits me. Do you realize that in the records, you remember what sent him to prison, don't you? It was because of that Potiphar's wife that lied about Joseph. And Joseph ended up in prison. And then Joseph eventually was exalted. Read the records. There was no place where Potiphar's wife nor Potiphar came to recognize that Joseph didn't do that. He was exalted. Joseph told his story to those persons in the prison that he didn't do anything and he was brought there. And so Joseph didn't say that with bitterness. You remember, read the record, even he didn't mention Potiphar's wife's name. He said that he's been sold away and said, even here I did nothing wrong. He didn't go into details to bring up Potiphar's wife's name and things like this. And when I read that passage, I really wish that there would be a place where to be said that now Potiphar came to see that Joseph was really not that bad person. Instead, most likely, the records doesn't say, but most likely, perhaps, when Joseph was exalted, was being shown in the street, perhaps Potiphar was starting to say, look at him, rascal, something like that. Perhaps in his own mind or something like that, because that aspect of the matter was never brought up again, ever. But the fact is, the Lord went ahead to lift Joseph up, to do with him what he wanted. He's waiting for the final judgment. Are we able to wait for that time? Patient for that day? No, Apostle Paul says that to the Corinthians. Why do you want to be quick to judge things? Wait for that day. So we should be willing. We should be patient enough. If the Lord will vindicate us and exonerate us to show that we're not at fault, okay, it's in His hand. That's why we commit ourselves to Him. In the meantime, we commit ourselves to what He's given us and wait for that day when the judge of all the earth will right all the wrongs. And so let us be patient. And so, friends, so the passive ones, let's commit ourselves to the Lord. In the meantime, the Lord Himself will give us peace and will give us rest. Let all the bad rumors go around, which we have no power to correct. Then we can trust in the Lord. Those are times that so many bad things were said about C.S. Spurgeon. And you know what he said? That he said, well, I thought that in all my life, all I had was my reputation. If that also must go, let it go. He wouldn't chase it. He wouldn't try to please people in order to correct their image, impressions about him. He resigns that to the Lord. And in the meantime, keep to your duty, keep to our duty, because the Lord is judge. It's one of the things that will make us test for the coming day, because the Lord will right all wrongs. And so, the passive ones, we are willing to bear by the grace of God. Praying much, committing ourselves means we will pray much. In times of trouble, when so many false charges are brought against you, oh, double up prayer. Double up prayer in that office, in that compound, in that home. Pray doubly. Because you need grace to bear, and then grace to respond appropriately. You see, and only God can bestow that. So, commit ourselves to God, knowing that He will do all things right. Verse 24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. That last line, you know, he was quoting from the prophet Isaiah. He bore that penalty. He went to the cross of Calvary. He bore that quietly. His enemies thought him defeated. His enemies thought him finished. His enemies thought him an evil man, because he was dying a criminal's death. He bore that. And by that, we are healed. Look at what's the lesson Peter's present seems to be saying this. Look at the extent to which the Savior was willing to go. To bear suffering, not his own, that he didn't deserve, even to the point of the cross. To go to the cross. And Philippians chapter 2 says the same thing now. He bore, he was obedient even unto death. So my dear, that's what we are called to do. May we pray for grace not to fear what we will suffer. May we pray rather for grace that we fear displeasing the Lord in the face of people's doings against us. And so he went all the way. Verse 25, for ye were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Two parts of this text, this verse, seems to be intended. First is to remind us that, look at this, 24 connected to 25 tells us, look at this, you are converted. You are bought with the Savior's precious blood. You have been redeemed to belong to the Lord. You cannot respond to trouble as you want, as in your previous lifestyle. You must respond to trouble as Christians, because now you belong to the Lord. You are not your own. We are not our own. So this must once again be in our mind. I am not my own. Let me not respond to hard things according to my way, my desire. The second part is the encouragement. Look at the one we have come to. He's the shepherd and bishop of our souls, able to defend, able to protect, able to provide, able to secure, able to teach and supply all we need. In the midst of that suffering, he's able to provide everything, succor, and every comfort we need. So we don't have to give up, but strive by the grace of God to endure. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself is an example to us, and never forget, suffering, either passive or active, is our calling. We are called to do that for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the gospel, for the testimony of our dear Savior, and for conscience sake, conscience toward God. May the Lord help us all, my dear friends.